Today we're beginning a new sermon series on 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. 1 John is the first of three letters that the Apostle John wrote. Let me give you a little timeline on this to set the stage. You know, about 30 AD is when Jesus begins his public ministry, the baptism, and then he starts calling disciples, and one of those call stories, remember, I will make you fishers of men. Well, there are two potential disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They are walking in their father's footsteps, pointed toward being fishermen, and they are two that drop their nets and follow Jesus. They do that for 3 years. And when Jesus is crucified and resurrected, John and James, his brother, and the other disciples receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And ones like the two of them become leaders in the early church. And something happens. Something happens with those early disciples. It transforms them from timidity to speaking with power and authority. And that something that happens is the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can see it because when the disciples are experiencing the time frame of Jesus' crucifixion, they're afraid. Most of them are hiding. Even after the resurrection, we find them locked in an upper room by themselves because they know that if the religious leaders did something like that to Jesus, then maybe people who carry forth in Jesus' name, that same kind of thing might happen to them. But then the gift of the Holy Spirit transforms that fear, transforms that timidity, and we see the apostles acting with authority. And one little example of that is in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are leaders in the early church, and they are going up to the temple, and they encounter this man who is lame, and he's been lame for his whole life, and they speak words, prophetic words of healing over him, and the man is able to get up. He's healed. Well, they do it in the name of Jesus. And that's what's upsetting to some of the religious leaders. And so they call Peter and John in, and they pretty well tell them, you're not supposed to carry forth in the name of Jesus. Remember what we did to him. It's a threat. And Peter and John start saying things like, we're going to keep going. And we're going to keep going in the name of Jesus. And then there's this great line in chapter 4 of Acts where the religious leaders take note that Peter and John are ordinary, uneducated men. And the religious leaders knew that they had been with Jesus. It was with Jesus that they learned. It was with Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit that they have that boldness. And now we're going to fast forward a little bit more, another 30 years. There's 30 years of growth for the early church. Another apostle named Paul, is commissioned, and he brings the gospel to a lot of the known world. And we should say at this time that being a Christian isn't necessarily safe because there are still those who are threatened by the name of Jesus and who want to tamp out this cult or this sect as they see it. And so it's not particularly safe to be a Christian, particularly in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is destroyed in 70 AD, and the Christians are scattered, and our apostle, John, we find him among those who resettle in Ephesus. And it's during this resettlement time when he's in Ephesus that he writes the Gospel of John. And he writes these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're found kind of toward the back end of your New Testament. And then he writes Revelation. He writes Revelation even further down the road in his life. But what we have here with these letters are letters written by John. And they're to be originally passed around in Ephesus. And the main purpose of the letters that he writes is to enable and strengthen the believers so that they are able to fight false doctrine, so that they're able to push back on the wrong ideas about God and about Jesus. And as we study these letters, we're going to understand and see more about that kind of false doctrine. But for now, that's just an introduction. Who wrote it? When did he write it? Why did he write it? In church, it is for us. As much as it was for the early church, it is today for us. Let's pray and then we'll read this introduction. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all creation and that you give us exactly what we need when we need it. And so we thank you for your word that comes to us this day. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first paragraph from 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're not already aware, I want to tell you that when the equipment works, we record these sermons on Sundays and post them on the church website. And that's helpful, especially when we do studies. If you miss a Sunday, you can tune in and download it and listen to the sermon for that Sunday, which is exactly what I did this past week to hear Pastor Lissa's sermon from last week. And she gave us a question. She gave us a question. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? It's a good question. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And maybe some of you are continuing to come to faith. It's a process, isn't it? Maybe some of you can't remember a moment that you came to faith, but she encouraged us to think about, to talk with each other, to talk with us about the answer to that question. How did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, it was the perfect prelude to this passage today. Because when John sits down, he thinks, I'm going to tell them about coming to faith. I'm going to tell them about the way that I came to faith. This is John's answer to Pastor Lissa's question. And look at how he begins. He begins with the words, that which was from the beginning. And that ought to tip us off to what he's talking about. Because remember when John wrote his gospel, remember how he begins the gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He begins his gospel that way because he wants to connect it back to Genesis, the beginning of time. Remember how Genesis begins? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. When he writes the gospel, he wants us to remind us that Jesus is not an invention. Jesus has been part of the character and nature of God from the very, very beginning. God is that sovereign. God is at work in ways that we can't understand or even comprehend. That Jesus goes back to the very beginning. And he's doing it again here in 1 John. You want to know how I came to faith? Well, in the beginning. Our faith story starts, not maybe even at some point in our lives, our faith story starts way back at the beginning. And so he's anchoring what he says in the work of God. But he's also going to tell us about his authority. Because in this world at the time, as there are today, there are competing voices, competing teachers. As Janie said to the children, how do you know what's true? How do you know what's false? And John at this point is going to give us his resume. How do you know that what he says is true? And how do you know that he is a reliable source? John's going to make the case that he's true because he's been with Jesus from the beginning. He's going to say that his authority comes from having been with Jesus. Well, that worked back in Acts, right? They took note that John had been with Jesus. And he's making that same case here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. John's authority is rooted way back to when Jesus said, come and follow me. His authority is because Jesus chose him. That's his faith story, that Jesus chose him. So he says, we've heard it, we've seen it, and we've touched it. If you're a circler or an underliner in your Bible, those are things to underline and circle. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've touched it. And I want to highlight what he says about seeing it, because there's something kind of below the radar here that's going on that I think is interesting enough to explain to you. In the Gospel of John, when John is telling us about the resurrection, you remember it's the women who are the eyewitnesses, and they tell the disciples, and the disciples then go to the tomb and they see it for themselves. Peter and John, in fact, are the ones who run on ahead, and John is a little bit faster than Peter, so he arrives there first. And John says when he gets there, he looks in the tomb and he sees what's going on. Use the word sees. The Greek word there is blepo. And what that means is he just kind of looks. He doesn't really process anything. He just kind of looks. Peter gets there next, and John tells us that Peter sees what's going on too. In English, it's the same word, sees, but in Greek, it goes a little deeper. The word is theoreo. It means that when Peter gets there, he scrutinizes, he thinks about, he investigates. Peter does a little deeper level of seeing than John does. And then John, in that gospel, he gives us a third level of seeing. After they have just observed, after they have scrutinized and investigated, right there in the resurrection story, it says, then we saw. Orao. It means we saw with understanding. We came to an understanding of what had happened. We came to an understanding of the truth. It's a fantastic Easter sermon. Because right there, and I'm going to guess about 5 minutes, Peter and John go on this journey from observing to investigating to coming to faith. That's John's point in that resurrection account. And when John is writing here, guess which one of those words he uses? He doesn't just say, you can trust me because I saw it, I observed it. He doesn't even say, you can trust me because I investigated everything. He uses the word orao 3 times. I speak with authority because I have come to an understanding. It includes all those other words. I've seen it, I've investigated it, and I've come to faith. And that journey is the one that all of us are on. And John's writing this because he wants us to be on that journey, and he wants us to move from seeing to investigating to understanding and having faith. In fact, he finally gets around in the fifth chapter, we'll come to this, of stating the purpose for his letter. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have full knowledge that you have eternal life." In fact, that's the transition that he makes in this introduction. Because he has seen, because he's heard, and because he is touched, he's writing to, look at all the words, to testify, like in a court of law, to proclaim, like someone would make a proclamation for a king. He's testifying, he is proclaiming, so that we may come to faith. He wants us to go on that journey from observation to investigation to understanding. So let me ask the question again, how did you come to faith? Where are you? Are you sitting back just watching? Are you investigating? Or have you moved to a place of understanding and acceptance even? When it comes to the claims of who Jesus is, who he said he was, why he said he came, what purpose did he have in being here on earth, and why the crucifixion and resurrection? Why? All of us are on that journey. John's writing so that we can go on that journey as well. And let me give you two other clues as to why he's writing. This is verses 3 and 4. He says that he wants us to have fellowship together. To have fellowship together. And then he's talking about the fellowship that Jesus has with God. And that fellowship is a binding together by the power of the Holy Spirit of believers in all time and all place, that we participate in not just each other's lives, but we participate in the life of Christ, and we participate in the victory that he has over death. That's why if you look through the bulletin today and the prayers and the hymns and the scripture, you may think that today is sort of like a little Easter, isn't it? Because John's writing about what's at the core. He's writing about what's at the center of the faith. And for John, the center of the faith is the resurrection. That's what he's heard. That's what he's seen. That's what he's touched. The resurrection. And friends, when we participate together and when we participate in Christ, then the victory that he has over death becomes a victory that is shared with us. That's the hope of the Christian life. We cannot overcome the curse of sin and death on our own, no matter how hard we try. We must be connected to one who has overcome those enemies. That one is Jesus Christ. So he's writing not just so we'll know intellectually, but he's writing so that we will have fellowship with the one who has won the victory. That's why the first hymn today is, "Thine is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou over death has won." He's won the victory. John's writing so that we will know that we share in that victory and we no longer have to be defeated. And then the last thing that he says is, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John knows that there's a connectedness between what Jesus has done and our joy. And we've talked about joy so much. A joy that is rooted and grounded in the work of God through Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. A joy, your joy, that is dependent on the circumstances of your life is a fleeting and temporary joy. You see, our joy comes from participating together with and in Christ. And nothing can shake that. No matter what you face, nothing can shake it. I want to tell you a little funny story about that. So this past week, some of y'all were aware and prayed for, and we appreciate those prayers when my mom was in the hospital in Columbia for several days. She's home now and doing much better, so thank you for those prayers. I want to tell you that I've been praying with people in hospitals for 25 years, and something happened this week that's never happened to me before. Mom was getting ready to go in for a procedure, and we prayed, and we finished praying, and Mom said that was the wrong prayer. She was talking to her son, not to any pastor of some sort. The wrong prayer. And I'd prayed one of the Psalms for healing, for strength, prayed for what I wanted to see happen in the next several days. And I said, Mom, wrong prayer, what do you mean? She said, well, I've been thinking about Isaiah 43. When you walk through the water, I will be with you, and the flood will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and I am your Savior. She had been praying a prayer of God being present with her no matter what. A prayer for peace, independent of those circumstances, of everything going well. I had prayed a prayer. I still think it was a good prayer, Mom. Who does listen to the sermon every week. I had prayed a prayer for healing. I wanted the circumstances to change. You know what John is talking about here is a joy that comes because the circumstances of Christ never change. A joy that comes is not dependent on the circumstances around us changing. That's what John wants us to know. That's what he knows. That's what enabled him to stand before people who wanted to end his life. And he's able to say with boldness, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I'm here. He knew that he participates in the victory that Jesus has won. And that gave him hope. Well, we're going to take off further into this letter, and if you wonder where you are, there are going to be some milestones. In the next 3 weeks, we're going to see John give us three little tests to help us understand where we are in our faith development. We'll see those as we go forward. To God alone be glory. Amen.